Thank you, Paul. Thank you for your welcome. It's always good to be here. It feels like being with family, and it's great to share with you. So I bring greetings from Woodlands Church, Woodlands Group of Churches, and the wider Celebration Network of Churches as well. And especially I bring greetings, I say this morning, from Pam. Last thing she said to me when she left was to make sure it's my wife, Pam, to give greetings to you all. She always loves being with you. I say this morning, we just celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary, our golden wedding anniversary, so it's been great to sense God's faithfulness over those years. I was going, we went down the wedding aisle in prams, in fact, you know, just holding hands, yes. But so much to be thankful to God for, and I particularly felt a word on my heart to share with you today, and you kindly give me an open theme to bring what I may sense God prophetically saying for the church here at Thornbury at this time. So, it's against the backdrop of where in our society I feel there are so many challenges, I think, for many people with the atrocities of the recent terrorist attacks, with the uncertainty of Brexit negotiations, everything. For many people, someone the other day said to me, Rob, I just feel I've lost my confidence in life and where it's all going. And sometimes it can happen to our faith as well, where we just begin to wonder what's happening in our world and we lose confidence. So I particularly have been feeling stirred about speaking today, and have felt for a little while a stirring about speaking on a renewed Holy Spirit-inspired confidence. A confidence in God, a confidence in his purpose, a confidence in the gospel, a confidence in God's unfolding ways in our lives. So that's what I want to speak about, and I really feel quite a stirring, so I'm looking to the Lord to be touching a number of our lives here this morning, so that when we go, we've sensed we're not just challenged, but we're really changed. There's something in us that God stirs this morning. So our first scripture is taken from Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to go through several promises, each of which have confidence at its heart, a real declaration of God's promise about confidence. But I want just to sense prophetically how God may speak that into our lives today. So the first of those scriptures hopefully will come up, and it will say Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. This is where Paul is speaking. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Sometimes things start in our lives and our situations and they go a bit pear-shaped, and then we get a bit disappointed, a bit disillusioned. Before long, we begin to lose confidence. Sometimes we look at our world and the situations around our world, we may wonder where it's all leading to, and it undermines our confidence in God, even in sharing our faith, our confidence even in prayer. So when we look at our world today, and even as I say, particularly some of the recent atrocities with the religious extremism that's come out of the Middle East, and many years ago, some of you remember when it all started, at least some of the recent sort of violent revolution, which was when the Ayatollah came to power in Iran, and that heralded a whole new revolution. Millions of people stirred by it, and many people martyred in Iran, and it was a time when many Christians left the country, and it became, there had been a measure of tolerance up until then, but it became quite a movement that was likely to change the history of our world. And many folk felt, well, this is going to be the end of Christianity kind of in these areas, and it eventually overlapped and spilled over into Afghanistan. So that was part of history, and you look back and think, goodness, you know, that was the kind of beginning of a revolution that's really had such a devastating effect. But you know, today, and it's interesting, Operation World is a kind of mapping of kind of data about Christianity and its influence around the world, which you may see Patrick Johnson's work in Operation World. And today, the fastest growing evangelical church proportionally in the world is among Iranians, isn't it? Today, literally. And so, as I say, whereas sometimes we delight it if we give one Bible away to our neighbor, there are folks who give 50 of them away to all their neighborhood. Now, when they have a baptism like we had this morning, which was lovely to see a person baptized, they have 50 at a time, or sometimes several hundred at a time. And there's been a real move of God among Iranians. Some of you may follow the work of Elam and some of that ministry among Iranians. This is Iran. This is where the Ayatollahs, where it all began. This is where you think, well, goodness me. But when God begins a work, history tells us that unfolding story. Sometimes we struggle if, you know, we've not seen the answer to our prayer after a few days or after a week, we've forgotten it after a month, you know, but in history we see the headlines today, but God is at work in our world in remarkable ways, and we need to have that confidence in what God is doing. So the second fastest growing area of the world, this is proportionally, not absolutely, but proportionately in terms of percentage growth, is in Afghanistan. Imagine that, these are the two countries. And there's an amazing work in Afghanistan. You think, goodness me. And so history tells the story that when God begins a work, even though circumstances change, even though pressures come, persecution comes, often it's the blood of the martyrs that becomes the seed of the church, and God will use those circumstances. If you look back just in more recent history to in 1949, when, in fact, in China, the revolution was happening there, this was to be the end of the church in China, hundreds of millions of people in China. And remember, all the missionaries were thrown out, and that amazing work that had been done by Hudson Taylor and some of those great missionaries of the past whose life stories I'm sure you've read. In fact, at Muller House in Bristol, we have some of the most extensive records in the world of those early stories, because when Hudson Taylor went inland, all those missionary societies then withdrew from him, and so they were all supported, literally all those early pioneer missionaries into China were supported here from Bristol, in fact, through Muller's, in fact, and we have some of the early correspondence of all those early missionaries, but those were the days. And then in 1949, it all ended, and at that stage, with hundreds of millions of people in China, there were just 2 million believers, 2 million Christians left in China. Today, there are over 100 million. You think, goodness me, I thought it was all over, it was all ended. And no, no, no. God is at work in our world in remarkable ways. Even if you take countries like Africa, which is perhaps the most amazing, in 1900, there were 8 million believers in Africa in 1900. Today, there are over 500 million believers in Africa. And just stories, we just had a pastor from Togo. I have some amazing incidents with Togo, and this is a pastor just sharing some of the stories of the spread of the gospel. And we were asking, what about midweek as well as the big Sunday gatherings? You get folk together for prayer? Do you get folk together? Yeah, he said, I've just come from a prayer meeting now, one of our midweek prayer meetings and Bible studies. I said, how many were there? 1,000 people there. That's just a midweek Bible study and prayer. And there's a real sense. I mean, I could tell you a story. I'm reluctant almost, but this is a story for this brother from Togo. He came to our home. It must have been a year or 2 years ago, so I may even have told you this story, because it was a remarkable incident of what happened. He arrived on a Friday afternoon. We were going to have a missionary weekend, as it were, a global partnership weekend, and he was due to be sharing in this. A friend brought him from Templemead Station, and they arrived a bit late on Friday afternoon. He was obviously not his usual self. He's a really buoyant, he's quite a significant leader across West Africa. And he said, I'm really distressed, Rob, because on the way to the airport, I've just copped into the hospital that's on the way to the airport in Togo, and my best friend, who's in fact my key leader in our church, a treasure in our church, is really seriously ill in hospital. And I just met and prayed with him. I think it may be the last time I'll see him. I just feel so heartache, because in Africa, you bury them almost the day they die. So it was all going to happen while he was away. And sure enough, we were talking together, planning the weekend, and his telephone went. It's not English, it's French, if it's not the African Togo language they're using. So I could tell there was something really distressing on the end, and he looked really tearful as he was saying, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear, etc., etc. Anyway, the story was that his best friend had died. In fact, he died just a couple of hours before, but they knew he was on the flight and couldn't get him, so they had just managed to get through him. And so we shared with him and commiserated with him and sought to be of some comfort. And after maybe a half an hour or so, maybe not as long as that, we just were talking together, and I felt this real stirring. One of the things I want to touch a bit about today is where God, you know, that kind of where God stirs, that now word, that sense of that wow word you feel. And I stood up. He was on a sofa just across from me and the friend over here. And I said to him, I said, Kojo, I feel really stirred to pray for your friend. He said, it's too late now, Robbie's died. I said, I know. I said, but some of you know nothing is too hard for the Lord. I said, but you want to pray. He said, what, you want to pray for him now? I said, yeah, let's pray. And I stood over him as I prayed, literally as I prayed. I prayed, God, now just break through, just intervene in this situation where it's such a heartache and tragedy, because, you know, as I say, the funeral would all have been happened by the time he got back. And I stepped back from prayer. I said, amen. I stepped back, and the telephone rang again, literally. And there's even more excitement now, this screaming I can hear at the end of the phone. And this time, instead of tears, his face, he says, anyway, they just got to the doorstep of the morgue, and he came alive. He had to breathe. He was literally alive. Now, I said to him, oh, that's wonderful, as if we raise the dead every week here, you know, kind of thing. And he looked at me, because from Africa. He said, Rob, that's the first time I've ever witnessed, you know, someone close to me. Literally happened like that, literally. This is my next time of seeing him since then, so we were full of expectancy and faith. But somehow in our lives, a confidence that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Now, I don't want to presume it. I take hundreds of funerals. I've stood, and I'm not every time praying for the raising of the dead, but it's that wow word, that now word, where you feel this is God's moment, and you pray into that. And so it's this kind of confidence I want to speak a bit about today, that he who begins a good work in you will bring it to completion. And as I say, in our world, when we see so much devastation around us, and we see the atrocities that are happening, we can easily, and sometimes folk lose their faith, or at least lose a confidence in their faith, just because of the situation around where they just feel. So a little while back now, one of my neighbours, his name, I'll call him Pete, and it was a weekend, and we met, and on the weekend he said to me, "Hi Rob." I said, "Hi Pete." And he said, "What are you doing this weekend?" I said, "You know me, Pete." He said, "What are you doing?" I said, I'm going to church." I said, "It's my life." He said, "Oh, you don't still go there, do you?" Now, he'd been brought up a Catholic and all that background, but he'd lost confidence in all that now. It's all irrelevant. He said, "You don't still go." He said, it's a dying cause, Rob, you know, that business." I said, "No," I said, "Pete, haven't you heard?" And he looked at me and said, I said, "Do you know today?" Literally, look at my watch. I said, "Today, the Church of Jesus Christ around the world will be growing faster than ever in history." "Really?" he said. "Yeah," I said, "it's the fastest NGO growth in the world." He said, "Oh, you're kidding me," he said. He said, "What about all these churches that are closing and becoming warehouses?" He said, "I got one down the corner of my road, carpet warehouse, now it used to be church, they're all closing." I said, "Pete, haven't you heard?" Again, he looked at me. I said, "What's that?" I said, "We've got the largest warehouse in Bristol, in Clifton there. In fact, it was the BBC Propstair warehouse, and we've just turned the warehouse into a church. As we call Woodlands Church, you know." He said, "You're really kidding me now." I said, "No," I said. And you know where you're saying about all, you know, a lost cause and irrelevant. And I said, "We run this huge adult education course for people just like you, where we ask questions, is Christianity boring, irrelevant for day?" I said, "We call it Alpha. It's this kind of adult education." He said, "Really?" he said. And looked at me as if I was off another planet, you know. And off he went with his kind of shopping bags. But as he got just a few steps down the road, literally, this is my room where I live, a few steps down the road, he turned around and he said, "What day do you say that course was on?" I said, "Oh, it was on Wednesday." I said, anyway, he came, literally. And I can still remember him being there because he was from a Catholic background, had served in the Catholic Church, but it all become, so he was disillusioned. It's harder than someone who's never heard, you know. He's just hardened to it all. But then we came to that one about faith and just again, the wonder of the cross of Jesus. And I can still remember Patrick, for the first time in his life, understanding what it meant for someone to be able to say, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I'd love to be say he became a Christian. He didn't. There were lots of other people that evening who became Christians. But Patrick came again to the second Alpha course because he missed one or two. And on that second one, he became a Christian. But what does it mean? How can we have a confidence when in a world around, you know, somebody's saying to us, "Oh, it's a lost cause. You're not going to church." You know, and we sort of end up a bit sort of, we've lost our confidence. We say, "Well, I try to go whenever I can. It's, you know, nice people there," kind of thing. And you know, we've lost the edge. Are we ashamed of the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation? How do we renew that confidence? Not a human brashness, but a Holy Spirit-inspired confidence. Confidence in God, confidence in his word, a confidence in the power of the gospel, a confidence that God's unfolding his purpose in history. The next of our scriptures just speaks a little bit of how the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. These are really powerful scriptures about confidence. In fact, after this morning service this morning, I prayed with lots of folk. Quite a few of them made a little note of those verses to go and be able to learn them by heart, you know, because it's that word of God that can so often be a real power in our life. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. What happens when we lose confidence? Maybe our prayers have not been answered and we've got a little bit disappointed. Maybe we feel the church has failed us, and before long we become spiritually apathetic. We've lost confidence. It's just a spiritual... We still come to church, we still sing the songs, but there's no longer that edge of boldness in our witness and expectation of our praying. We've lost the sense of Holy Spirit-inspired expectation. And it affects everything we do. They did an experiment some years ago, and this is the experiment. It was a big fish tank, and at one end of the fish tank was this very healthy fish swimming around here, and the other end they sprinkled in some food, and the healthy fish darted across as quick and nibbled it all up, as it were. And then they put some down the other end, and the fish darted across the other side and nibbled it up. It was getting quite fat, this fish. But then in the middle of this fish tank, they slid down a glass barrier that you couldn't see, because in the fish tank, the water, you can see it. And then fish tank, fish over here, this end of the fish, they put some more food down. The fish, as always now, it was used to going for it when they saw it, and it really went for it, and bang, it hit the glass panel. it circled around again and then swam not quite so fast, but again swam towards the food and bang, it hit the fish. It did it again and bang, it hit the fish. It slowed down now, tried once more, circled a bit more, and no longer tried. They then took the glass panel out and put even more food down the end, enough to feed a shoaler fish. But the fish over here died of hunger. It never tried again. It could have. There's nothing to stop it. But it got into a mindset. Strongholds, the Bible speaks about strongholds, are mindsets. It's a repeated pattern of thinking and behavior. It almost becomes addictive. It's a way. So you become fearful of something, or in your life you become disappointed by something, so you no longer expect. You dare not pray now because you've been disappointed, so you lose the expectancy, and spiritually you starve. And we find in our Western church so often there's a spiritual apathy where we've lost the expectancy. We've lost the confidence to trust God. There's no longer the boldness in our witness. There's no longer the expectancy in our praying. And that stronghold becomes a grip on our lives. But hear what the psalmist is saying, is these amazing words, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. What does it mean to break through that glass ceiling in prayer where we've become disappointed or disillusioned? What does it mean to break through those strongholds? We really feel it's not just a good day, but a sense of God by his Spirit breaking a stronghold, a tendency, a pattern of behavior. Here this morning, there'll be people here literally. You'll have strongholds in your life. Maybe through hurts, things that have happened, broken relationships, heartaches, hurts, but it's become a pattern of thinking now where you end up no longer having the same expectation of God and of his purposes. Listen to the next of these verses as it goes on to say, and here's one of the areas of stronghold is fear. Fear will constantly rob us of faith. So there'll be some of us here and there'll be areas of fears in our life. It may be phobia, it may be just anxiety, maybe panic attacks. It may be just we constantly live on the edge of fear. And here it speaks about, have no fear of sudden disaster, for the Lord will be your confidence. Each of these scriptures that declare so powerfully about confidence have been really significant in my own life, where they've been like prophetic words at different times, where you read a scripture and it comes alive to you. And so this scripture, one morning, I was reading it a Sunday morning, and I really felt God, it leapt out to me. And that morning, I was speaking a service a bit like this would be, and afterwards there was a chance of prayer, the same as we'll have a chance today. And a number of folk came for prayer, and God did some amazing things. But one older lady came, and she said, Rob, she said, I really struggle with fear. I hadn't been speaking on this verse or even mentioned it, but she said, I really struggle with fear. She said, I have a terrible fear of sudden disaster. That's literally what she said. No, I just read this verse in the morning, you see. You know, have no fear of sudden disaster. She said, but it's not just today. She said, I've had it so many years of my life, even when my children were young growing up. She said, they're growing up, they're adults now, all three of them, she said, but they got their own families. But when they were young going to school, I couldn't let them go sometimes, even on their way to school, because I thought they were going to get run over on the way, or they're going to have some accident, or if I got a note from the school to say that, in fact, there was going to be a school trip on a skiing holiday, anything dangerous, I couldn't send them on it. You know, cause, and if there was anything involved in an airplane, they even had a group going to a twin town in France, she said, and all the class were going to, but I couldn't let them fly on an airplane. So I was terrified. I was just fearful all the time of sudden disaster. I live with it all the time. She said, I've come for prayer today because last week, one of my daughters dropped me a letter to say that all three of them are going together on a holiday, a skiing holiday, and they're all flying to Switzerland. She said, I haven't slept a wink for the last week. She said, but I just got all these scenarios I can picture, I can imagine. She says, I'm just so fearful of sudden disaster. I said to her, I said, Rita, I said, do you know, it's amazing you should come for prayer for that, because I felt this morning a scripture that God gave to me. And I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to take, I have my little cruse of oil with me. I said, I'm going to take this oil and I'm going to pray over you, but I'm not just going to pray for God to relieve you of the anxiety about this trip your children are going on. I believe it's a stronghold in your life. A constant repeated pattern of thinking that so constrained your life. You could die spiritually like the fish in the tank because you've now got this sense in which you always fear the worst in these situations. And I'm going to pray for God to break that stronghold. Literally, I'm going to pray that. And I'm going to take this scripture, and scripture has a real power. It's like a two-edged sword. It will literally divide between bone and marrow. But I'm not just going to read the scripture and think, oh, it's nice. I'm going to pray it over you prophetically. So sure enough, I took some oil. As I took that oil and anointed her in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, in Jesus' name, I want to break that stronghold. Father, I pray that for Rita, she will have no fear of sudden disaster from this day on, that you will be her confidence. And as I prayed, I felt that now, that wow kind of word, that sense, if I wasn't just suggesting a helpful little thought that for well-being, but as this was speaking God's word, and literally as I prayed, I could feel something break. I couldn't wait to see her again. I saw her, in fact, just 2 days later, she'd had the best sleep in her life. In fact, she'd overslept and was late for work, and she slept every day since, you know. And you think, but this was breaking strongholds. It's not just kind of momentary relief, it's release from something in our life. And what brings that? A renewed Holy Spirit confidence. That's why it says, you know, have no fear, for the Lord will be your it's that confidence that breaks those strongholds. Listen to the next of these scriptures. This is Isaiah 32 and verse 17. The fruit of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Now, sometimes when we think about confidence, human confidence, it's anything but quiet. You know, if you're in a group of people and the person is really loudest and they're going to make this happen, they're going to do that, and they did that, and they achieved that, and you think, wow, she's confident. And we associate human confidence often with self-assertiveness. That self of, you know, they're really self-assertive. Boy, they'll make it happen. But this is different. I'm not talking about self-generated optimism. I'm not talking about human assertiveness. But often there's a quietness, an inner stillness, that sense of the Holy Spirit welling up within. And that's why prayer is such a powerful thing. Often that place of prayer, that secret place of prayer, we can change our world if we have confidence as we pray. And that real sense of confidence that's not human self-generated confidence, often surface cosmetic stuff, but deep within, a confidence welling up. In fact, the next scripture goes on to speak, Jeremiah 17, that speaks about this depth that it comes from. And again, it's about confidence. Each of these scriptures will declare confidence. Whose confidence is in him? He will be like a tree planted by the water. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. What does it mean to have a confidence? It's not just on a good day when everything's going well, but on a hard day, a dry time in our lives, a difficult time. You know, so often it's like the trees now, they're all dropping their leaves, aren't they? When winter comes, when the harsh weather comes, the leaves of deciduous trees all fall and they're bare. But sometimes our faith is like that. Go through difficult times, winter times, pressure of life, and the leaves begin to fall. What is it for our leaves to always be green, even in times of drought, that green leaf in drought? I used to visit India each year, many years ago now, and we did some discipleship sort of planting course in North India, which is a really hard country. And I remember visiting Rajasthan, which was one of those very difficult areas, and a lot of persecution, but also a lot of drought there. And one of the locals was taking me to some village, and to get there, it's like as if he took me along this path, but it was like a motorway, but they didn't have any motorways in Rajasthan, but it was this huge, long, as far as the eye could see, but instead of tarmac, it was crazy paving, dried mud, because there had been drought, and a whole river had dried up completely. Literally, as far as the eye could see, there was this huge riverbed all dried up, and everything around it dried. All the sort of plants had dried up and shriveled. But then, on this right-hand side, I remember going along, and there was this tree, quite a tallish tree, but as green as could be. And I said to this local, I said, who goes out? Somebody must water that every day, just to get, I mean, it was so hot and so dry, you could feel the drying. No, he said, no one waters it. I said, well, how does it keep the tree? He said, that's the only tree, that type of tree here in Rajasthan, whose roots go so deep. There is water down there, but the water table level is so low that none of the normal plants ever touch it. But that tree, its roots go so deep that it's able to draw up, even in times of drought and barrenness. What does it mean for our roots to go deep? This is where confidence lies. It's not surface cosmetic, keep a smile on, look as if you've got everything held together. But it's knowing those roots that go deep into Jesus, that all my springs of joy are in you. What does it mean for those roots to go deep? How do we deepen that disciple? In our church life, how do we constantly guard that we're not just keeping folk entertained, but how are we going deeper? Getting those roots deep down. So when the dry times come, and there'll be some even here today, you've been going through a dry patch, not just the last week, but sometimes it's for months, even for a few years, where you go through a period where you feel a bit disillusioned, disappointed. You still get to church, but there's a dryness. You've lost the edge. When was the last time you really shared your faith with confidence? When was the last time you led anybody to know Jesus? When was the last time in prayer that you saw something far beyond what you could ever imagine but happened, above all you could ask or imagine? When were those times you felt a confidence to reach out? The last of these scriptures speaks more of this, where it says from Hebrews 10, verse 19, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Here is the source of our confidence. Here's the very heart of the gospel. The picture here of having confidence to enter the most holy place. In the Old Testament, I won't go through all those details, but so much of the Old Testament was a visual aid to help us. It was like the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was unfolding God's purposes to a people whose whole concept was so limited. And God is helping to understand his holiness, that God is a holy God. And so even the temple, the place of worship, and the tabernacle, there was the outer court, then there was the main body of the temple, and then there was the Holy of Holies, this place behind the curtains in the back here. In fact, none of us would ever be able to go in there. In fact, no one could go in there but the high priest, and only once a year. Now, you may be a bit streetwise, think I'd sneak around the back, Lord, and look through the window. There were no windows. You think it was pitch dark in there? No. When God's presence came, the Shekinah glory filled it. There was this light of God's presence that was so bright and so full that the high priest would be there ministering. It was the presence of God. Now, by the time you got to be high priest, not just priest, but high priest, you were fairly old. And you used to think, well, what happened if anything happened to him, Rob? Because, you know, you and I couldn't go in there. So suppose he died in there. I mean, he's at the end of life. He's usually an old person. Ah, but what they did was they tied a rope around his waist. And they trailed the rope right underneath the curtain. So no one could go in there. So holy was God. No one, you and I, would never, ever have been able to see into that presence of God, that holy place. That this is speaking about a confidence to enter. No one could have ever entered it. Ah, now you say, but, I mean, how would you know if he died, Rob, anyway? If you had a rope tied around, you're not going to know if he died. Well, do you know what? He put bells on the bottom of his garment. So as he was moving around there ministering, you knew he was still alive and moving. The bells stopped. You know, but such was the sense of the holiness of God that the whole setup of it and the details were to help us to understand that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. It was a holiness about it. So it was unattainable. We'd never, ever be able to enter that holy. But then with Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the perfect sacrifice. As he hung upon the cross and cried those words, it's finished. Once and for all, he carried in his own body the sins of the world. That curtain, that veil that no one ever seen beyond apart was torn from the top. God's hand did it to the bottom. And suddenly a new and living way into God's presence was opened to us through Jesus. And here, this is what Hebrews is saying, we now have confidence to enter the most holy place through the blood of Jesus. And nowhere is that more wonderful than when prayer. So Hebrews then goes on to say, therefore we've got confidence to come to the throne of grace, to pray for God's grace to help us in those times of need. But how do we cultivate that renewed Holy Spirit confidence, even our prayer life, even like I just said to you earlier about praying for Togo with Kojo's friend that died, or praying for Rita that moment. How do we sense God bringing alive those scriptures to us so it's not just reading a verse of scripture? My reading this morning, I think I tell you, every day I look for God to him. It's just a simple word I write on my watch, always got a watch, but you know, for years it looks like I keep a little record of them. It looks like the Dead Sea Scrolls, thousands of them, you know, where over the years, just a verse. So for me today, it's just a word about joy from the Psalms, that, and again, those thoughts of all my springs of joy are in you. How do we bring God's word alive? So it's just a situation, this is some months ago now, and I was speaking to a church a bit like would be here, and I've been particularly speaking on the work of the Holy Spirit, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what it means to live our lives in that fullness. Fullness is not meant to be, you know, that's meant to be our birthright. You know, for the early church, they were born, day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that, you know, there was 120 of them and 99 of them got filled with the Holy Spirit on the first day. Then 6 months later, another two of them. And then 6 years later, another one. And just towards the end of their life, another. No, they were all filled. It was a birthright. meant for all of us to be living in the... We can't live the Christian life without experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So here I am at this meeting and sharing what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And a number of people came for prayer. And again, I have my little kind of cruise of oil, so I'm praying along for them. I came to this one couple, a couple maybe early 30s, and the wife was really pregnant. She was not yet a mother. They had for years longed to have children, had never been able to have children. And now she was pregnant, and quite large, pregnant as it were. And had been so full of excitement of God answered their prayer, but sadly, the baby had stopped moving, and she was utterly terrified. She hadn't even been to the doctor because she was so fearful of the news that it would be a stillbirth. And she was convinced that's what was going to happen, that the baby had died and that she was still carrying this baby, but it was now dead. And so she said, could I pray for her and for this baby? And I said, I'd love to. And as I said it, God brought a scripture to mind. Often what happens in those now moments, I feel, and this is why the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance, and a scripture came to mind. I said, let me just tell you a little story, a moment from the Bible. This is the story of a lady called Elizabeth and her relative Mary, who was due to have a baby as well. She was going to give birth to Jesus. And she says to Elizabeth, she comes to tell Elizabeth the news, and it says this, that as Elizabeth, who was pregnant, heard the news, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the baby leapt in her womb. Now, I felt a quickening. I wouldn't every time, but this, I felt a real quickening that God was making that a promise. Said, I'm going to pray for you now. As I pray for you, I'm going to pray first as I've invited everyone. I'm going to pray for God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. But as he fills you, I'm going to pray like Elizabeth, that this baby will leap in your womb. Now that's quite a step, but I really felt that kind of sense. So I take this oil, I reach out to her as I pray and anoint in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Literally as I pray now, Lord, fill her. Literally as I pray that, she leaps and yelps, as it were. She says, wow, she says, the baby is leaping in my womb, she says. And she was filled with the Holy Spirit. No, it's more important, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Even the baby. Just a few weeks ago, I was at the church again, and there was the baby. And such excitement, because surrounded have been some amazing supernatural ways in which God had made this possible. Wonderful. What is it to have a confidence? Confidence in God's word. Confidence in that prophetic way God speaks into our lives. It makes a difference to our lives. Sometimes we're like the fish, we'll starve to death spiritually because somehow we've got a little disappointed along the way, a little let down, a little hurt. And we've given up now any expectation. We've lost our confidence. This morning I want to pray here now for a renewed Holy Spirit inspired confidence. Amen? I'm going to pray that for many of us. So I think the way we'll do it is we'll get Evan and the worship group up and we'll take a song, and as we sing this song, instead of me saying to you, let's all stand, I don't want any of you to stand unless this morning you're really open to experience a renewed Holy Spirit inspired confidence. Maybe a confidence for prayer, a confidence in witness, just a confidence in God's purposes in your life. Maybe an area of stronghold that you feel that just needs breaking, but today you feel confidence for that to happen. It's wonderful in the earlier service to really pray in a number of folks' lives and really sense God breaking through. And I'd love to invite all of us, if you can't stand there, just simply where you are, open your hands ready to receive, because we're going to pray for God's Spirit to come. And for us to experience that fullness of God's Spirit and that renewed confidence. So I'm not saying stand for this song, but don't wait for the last line of the last verse. If this morning you would love just to know that renewed Holy Spirit, I'm already standing, so I want to know more of that Holy Spirit's inspired confidence. So let me encourage you too, as we sing, just stand where you are.